good, good, good. May he show his power among us. Amen?
Amen.
I'm coming to get you. Uh-oh.
Wow, close. I'm uncomfortable with that.
Better hope I don't start spitting when I'm preaching. All right. Well, Happy New Year. Welcome back to those of you who join us from other churches, and this is our first Sunday back in the new year, so it's good. And I just got a text from Jacques. He's in Montreal. He's on his way home. Good stuff. Okay, well, tonight we are... This is going to be maybe a little bit different, but should be good. If it's not, tell. Okay, there it is. That's what I'm looking for. Okay, so in your Bibles, let's start by going to 1 Samuel 23. First Samuel 23. So, this is one of the passages of 1 Samuel, one of the passages of Scripture where it talks about David being pursued by Saul. So Saul was king, but David had been anointed to replace him as king. And Saul, not only for that reason, but because David was more popular than him, and he was popular with the ladies, and he was popular, he was a war hero, and all that stuff. And so Saul got really threatened and was trying to kill David. And part of it had to do with a demonic influence in Saul's psyche and in his mind. And so Saul is trying to attack and kill David, and David's on the run, and so on. But in the midst of all that, Jonathan, Prince Jonathan, Saul's son, is best buddies with David. They're close friends and stayed that way throughout all of this. And so in chapter 23, starting in verse 14, it says, David stayed in the wilderness strongholds. So strongholds were like little forts that were defenses against the enemies on the border. So he stayed in the wilderness strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. Helped him find strength in God. Tonight's message, I don't have PowerPoint tonight. Just me. That's all you get. Tonight's message is called Strengthen Yourself in the Lord. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Now, in this situation, Jonathan came alongside David. How many know there are times when we just need somebody to come alongside us, a brother or sister who can speak truth into the dark places where we are, who can encourage us, who can help us lift up our eyes and see the hope of God in the midst of a difficult situation. We need people at times to come alongside us and help us find strength in God. Now, he's not finding strength in a self-help book. He's not finding strength in a bottle. He's not finding strength in, just a good game of rugby or something, or whatever it is. I don't know what they played back then. But he's not finding strength in, in just having a good buddy. He's helping him find strength in God. Now, that's a whole other level of friendship with someone, isn't it? Where they're not just there to say, "Oh, buck up. You can do it." You know, every cloud has a silver lining. Just throw like cheesy platitudes at you, but somebody who can really help you find strength in God is a unique treasure, isn't it? Yeah. But then there are times when we find ourselves in situations and nobody's around. We're by ourselves. That maybe, I don't know, our friends are not aware of our difficulty, or they're not available, or whatever it is. But flip over with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30. So in chapter 29 of 1 Samuel, we have kind of a weird situation going on where the king of Achish, one of the Philistine cities, there's five major cities in the Philistine territory, and one of the cities is called Achish. And the king of Achish has been harboring David while David's been on the run from Saul. And he actually gave David and his men, David by this time has accumulated about 600 men, a military force of about 600 men and their families. And the king of Achish liked David so much, he actually gave him a town, the town of Ziklag. That's pretty cool. It's a good buddy who gives you a town, right? So he gave him a town, Ziklag. And David and his armed forces settled in this town, Ziklag, down in the south of Judah. And what's going on in chapter 29 is that David is offering. Now, I don't know what would happen if he called Achish's bluff and Achish said yes. But David is offering, because he's trying to convince Achish, the king of Achish, that he is, that he really is on his side. So he's offering to go with him into war against Israel, against Saul and his armies, and against his own people, right? Now, I think he was calling his bluff. I don't think David wanted to go to war against his own people. But Achish, the king of Achish, has a gathering, a meeting with all the other kings of the other five cities as they get ready to go to war. And in this council, they decide David's too much of a risk. You know, he is an Israelite after all, and you know, he could turn on us, so we don't want David to come with us. So king of Achish comes back to David and he says, we don't, you know, I believe in you, David. Like he says all these flowery words to him, like you've been with me every step of the way, but The council doesn't want you to come, so why don't you go home to Ziklag? They're on their way, and this is where we catch up in chapter 30. David and his men, chapter 30, verse 1, David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it. So here's their town, the town they got from the king of Achish, where all of their families, here's all these guys who've gone, you know, they've gone as a war party to go and join the Philistines. They followed David, but now they come home and they find their town completely burned. No more town. And they found it burned it. And they'd taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but they carried them off and went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. So they're so overcome with the devastation of what has happened. They pour out their hearts. They're weeping to the point where they have no emotional or physical strength left. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Now that's a rough day. Right? These men who have followed him for a number of years, they followed him through thick and thin, they've been his allies when the whole world was against him, they've walked with him through trials and troubles, and now they want to kill him. Because his leadership decisions have led to the destruction of their town, yeah, and their families being taken as slaves, captive, right? They want to kill him. So David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David strengthened himself. So the first time, we're told that Jonathan came and helped David find strength in God. But this time, David's alone. Jonathan's not available, nowhere to be found. He's probably getting ready for battle against the Philistines with his dad. In fact, he is, because we know he dies in the battle. Right? But and so David is alone against all of these guys who have been his friends, but now they want to kill him. What does he do? Right? David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So I want to dig into what that means a little bit. There are times when all of us find ourselves in a place where we have given all we have to give. We find ourselves discouraged or disappointed or just plain exhausted. And what we do in that moment will determine whether we become bitter, disheartened, and resentful, or whether we can turn things around and become spiritually renewed in the situation. So nothing changed yet. David didn't buck up because the situation got better. He was still in the situation. His friends still wanted to kill him. The families were still in captivity. And when he looked around him, every home was a pile of rubble. Nothing had changed. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. See, we will find ourselves potentially at points in 2019 in a moment of difficulty, a moment of tragedy, a moment of challenge and walking through difficult things. Doesn't that sound encouraging? Right? But the reality is, we walk through life in a fallen world, and any one of us could walk into a situation unexpected. Any one of us could lose someone we love at any moment. We know that. This is real life, right? So I want us to equip ourselves a little bit tonight. That no matter what I hope for you that every part of 2019 just gets better and better until the end of the year. But the reality is, we're going to hit some glitches. We're going to have some difficult moments. And I want us to equip ourselves with some stuff tonight to help us. When we get to those moments, we would be able to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. I hope that there's somebody who can come alongside you like a Jonathan and can help you find strength in the Lord your God. But I think it's also good to have the skill set, if we want to call it that, or have something in our toolbox that we would be able to strengthen ourselves in the Lord when the moment comes. I really think that many of the Psalms that David writes are actually him strengthening himself in the Lord right in front of us. That we actually get to look in on a window of how did David do this, right? Because there were so many times when David needed strength. I mean, David, as a young boy, he went up against a lion and a bear to defend his sheep, his father's sheep. David, as a teenager, went up against Goliath. David was hunted for, first of all, he was anointed to be the next king, and then had to wait for 14 years until it actually happened. And that whole 14 years, he's on the run. He's a fugitive, right? So David had some pretty... And then once he became king, his own son Absalom stages a rebellion against him, tries to kill him and destroy his kingdom. David went through a lot of stuff. And through all of that, he processes it by writing songs. Right? And writing of his spiritual journey, the dark, deep, difficult moments, and then how he turns his heart back to the Lord and lifts his eyes up to him and finds strength in him. So we're gonna look at one of those psalms in a moment, but before we do that, we've got some real veterans in the room. We've got some, and I don't mean war veterans, I mean people who've been serving Jesus a year or two. People who have walked through some rough waters and difficult things and who have learned some things about how to find strength in the Lord your God. And so I want a little bit of feedback tonight. Now, this is always challenging for our live streamers to hear what we're doing. We have the option of either chasing you around with a microphone, or I'll just repeat. I think I'll just repeat what you say to the best of my ability. How's that? But I would like to hear from you. When you have faced difficult moments in your journey with the Lord, what have you turned to, or what have you done to help you find strength in the Lord?
Prayer.
Just know that he's there. Okay. Prayer and knowing that he's there. Okay.
Faith is there. So.
Okay. Is there any, when in those moments, is there any way that you pray differently than you do at other times that helps you? Okay, so you're asking some tough questions that you know there may be no answer to, right? So you're pouring your heart out to God, you're being honest about what you're walking through and what you're experiencing, but knowing at the same time that you're not necessarily going to get an answer and you've got to put your faith in Him.
It's happened for a certain purpose, whether you're going to
do it or not. Okay. Okay. All right. Good. Anyone else?
I guess it would be the way that you pray. Like, I think of how Jacob wrestled with the angel.
Okay.
I think God likes to wrestle with us in the way, like, with the questions or struggles that we have. And
okay, let me just repeat what you're saying as we go so I don't forget it. So it's the way that you pray, and when... Wanda says she thinks of the Jacob wrestling with the angel, and there's that there's a wrestling with God in the midst of those moments, right? Okay.
And I don't mean like a struggle. I mean like you need to answer me. This can't go on. It has to be answered. This is now. I'm not giving up. I'm not shutting up. I'm going to be here for hours. Like this is just. Until you give me a break.
Not letting go and holding on to God and
persistent.
Okay.
Pursue.
Okay. Yeah. That's good.
Yeah.
That's good. Sometimes we give up way too easily, don't we?
Yeah.
Okay. Good. This is good stuff. Yeah, Laura.
So I can think of two particularly difficult times in my Christian walk.
Yeah.
When there's darkness before, you know, the joy comes in the morning.
Yeah.
And then by morning, I don't necessarily mean the morning of the day, but I mean after the morning, the soulful morning that comes out of you.
Yeah.
And I distinctly remember the song we sang tonight, I'm Trading My Sorrows.
Yeah.
When I heard that song as I'm sitting in here and I said, yes, it's time. I'm trading my sorrows.
Cool.
And I'm trading my shame and I'm trading my pain.
Yeah. Yeah.
Help me through that.
Cool. So there's a lot there. So pouring out your soul to God,
yes.
Pouring out your heart to Him, and there was something you said right after that.
Hearing Him speak back to me.
Yeah. Okay. So listening, waiting on Him.
Through the word and
okay.
Music.
Oh yeah, you said the word. That was the thing I was trying to remember. So. Letting God's word speak to you and strengthen you, okay? And then sometimes music can be a powerful thing to lift up our spirits.
And especially if that music is based on the word of God.
Sure, yeah.
It's another way of God speaking to us.
Good. Good. Yeah. Barbara?
What came to my mind is a difficult time I went through, like kind of a burnout.
Okay.
And I was kind of into despair.
Okay.
And what really helped me is I had to speak out loud.
Okay.
I had to speak the word out loud, and I
okay.
would like go through all these positive confessions.
Okay.
And
so let me just So, because even the people on the other side here, I don't think they can hear you. So, a season of despair and a burnout, and that you had to speak out loud. You had to speak the word of God and some things that you were believing and confessing before God, believing God for, and you had to speak it out loud, and that was a key for you. Okay. Yeah.
And even, you know, on bad days, we all mm-hmm. have bad days.
Mm-hmm.
That's one of the first things I would do is go through the scriptures that I had memorized
yeah.
and review them and speak out loud.
Okay, so you're activating your faith by speaking things that you know are true, but you don't feel the truth. You don't feel. Mm-hmm.
And the word would actually, again,
yeah.
raise my spirit so that I could at least, you know, have some grasp on,
yeah.
you know, the truth.
Yeah.
But I remember a season of time when I would have to do that at the next day. I'd have to start all over again. And I think one of the most important things is never give.
Yeah, yeah. That's good. Yeah. That's good. So, I love the honesty of what you're saying there and the fact that there were these times when you didn't feel a thing, but you kept confessing the truth, you kept confessing, speaking out the word of God. And then there were times when you'd kind of have a little micro breakthrough. And then the next day, you'd kind of be back where you were, and you had to start again and just start speaking the truth and to not give up, to never give up. That's beautiful. Good, good, good. Anyone on this side? Ford. Yeah. Okay.
So when the crisis comes, that's no time to be thinking of.
That's right. Yeah.
I found it a lot more difficult to concentrate on praying.
Yeah.
During the crisis.
Yeah.
But before the crisis, I felt I was prayed up. I
mean, yeah.
I know the Lord. I know what He can do for me.
Yeah.
What He was doing for me.
Yeah. Yeah.
I didn't seem to have a concern one way or another.
Yeah.
Everything just worked out.
Yeah.
And I feel it's because He was watching over me right from the beginning.
Good. Yeah.
He knew I was going to go through the crisis, but
yeah.
I didn't know. But
mm-hmm.
I went through that.
Good. Yeah. That's awesome. That's good, Ford. Because it's like the, so Ford said to not wait until you hit the crisis or hit the dark moment before you dig in and pray, but the time that we spend with the Lord daily is like money in the bank, right? It's like putting away for a difficult moment. So when that thing hits, whatever it is, you've got a resource of strength to draw from. So that's really key. It's like what he said, you know, when tragedy strikes or difficulty comes or your dark time comes, is no time to start thinking about building spiritual resources. We need to do that ahead of time and be prepared. That's good. Thank you. It's like the five wise and five foolish virgins, right? You know, when the bridegroom showed up, was no time to start thinking about the resources of oil. And yeah, we need to be prepared. Mm-hmm. Two testimonies, sure. Yeah, let's hear them.
Difficult times in my life was when I lost my husband.
Yeah, when you lost your husband.
Yes, but I remember at the funeral.
Mm-hmm.
During the funeral, I had so much peace, it was almost embarrassing.
She said, she had so much peace at her husband's funeral, it was almost embarrassing.
Yes, it was, yeah.
Yeah.
And the next time I went to the hospital and I got operated on.
Yes.
And the stuff they gave me to put me to sleep,
yeah,
I
yeah.
was allergic to.
Oh, dear.
So the next morning I got up and I was in a real depression, which I had never had in my life.
Mm.
The doctor couldn't understand. And I had brought a little book with me. And my favorite scripture, one of my favorite scripture, is the joy of the Lord is my strength.
Yeah, yeah.
So I took my book and I read that, and immediately, just like that, the depression left. Mm.
Good, good, yeah. good. So,
it was grace because I didn't pray.
Yeah, yeah. So the second situation was she was in the hospital for a surgery, and the anesthetic that they gave her, there was a conflict in her body. She was allergic or whatever, and it caused her to spiral into a depression. But the scripture, the joy of the Lord is my strength, was a powerful, it broke the power of that depression. Cool. Awesome. Yeah, Pam. Yeah. Yeah, so, yeah, if good friend of ours, Ken Bombay, some of you may know him. He was camp speaker for many years in camps all over the country. But he would say, if you can't pray through, praise through. And that just make the choice, the sacrifice of praise, make the choice, no matter whether the feelings are there or not, begin to praise God, and it'll break you through to a place where you can pray.
And the
it's good.
The sacrifice of praise isn't necessarily music.
Mm-hmm.
The sacrifice of praise could be obedience.
Yeah.
It could be doing something we don't want to do, we know the Lord is telling us to do. And it's that sacrifice, that praise, and that, again, activating. Right?
So praise is not just music, but it's obedience, it's honoring God with our lives, and however we do that. Yeah. Good. Well, this is really good stuff, guys. Thank you for sharing. I want to turn in your Bibles. We won't spend too long in this because we've had some good discussion here, and I don't want to. But Psalm 27. I just picked one out, one of my favorites, but I just picked out one of David's psalms where I think this is exactly what he's doing. He's strengthening himself in the Lord. Psalm 27. 27. So the first verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid?" Now, David, here's one of the the clues when we're interpreting Scripture or trying to dig out the meaning of a passage. When David says twice here, he says, "Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid?" Obviously, David is in a situation where he could be fearful, right? He's not just saying that because it rhymed well, it was a good lyric when he was writing his song. He's actually in a situation where he could be fearful, but he's recognizing there's something greater than the fear that's coming at him, right? So, so the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold. Remember we said earlier tonight, a stronghold is like a fort on the edge of the territory to defend against the enemy, right? So the Lord, God, is my stronghold. He's my strong fort that I can hide in from the enemy, and I am safe from the enemy, right? So when the Lord is your light, what shadow can intimidate you? Right? When the Lord is your light, when he's the one that gives light to your life, what shadow, what darkness, what dark moment can quench the light of God in your life? Right? And so David is keeping his attention riveted on the fact that God is his light. God is his source. He's the one that brightens my life and helps me to see where I'm going. When the Lord is your stronghold, what can touch you? And so again, he's keeping his focus on the God who surrounds me is bigger than any enemy that tries to come in against me, right? I do not need to fear because God is my light and he's my stronghold. And so he reminds himself of that truth, of that reality. And then I love verse 2. When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Yeah. When my enemy advances against me to devour me, it is my foes that will stumble and fall. Every enemy that comes against me will stumble and fall, right? He's got this perspective that as long as he keeps himself, his attention on the Lord, as long as he trusts in the Lord his God, there is no enemy that would come against him that would be successful. They may sound intimidating, they may make a lot of noise. The enemy may talk a good game, but in the end, he will not be successful, and we can trust the Lord in that. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. So David, he's got victory in his soul. He's got victory down deep somewhere. That no matter what comes against him, he knows he's going to win. He's confident. Now, does that mean that every situation is going to work out the way he wants it to? No. His son Absalom raises up an army against him, and David has to flee Jerusalem. Because he doesn't want to kill his son, he doesn't want to fight his son, he'd rather flee Jerusalem. So David walks away from the throne, he walks away from his capital, but he knows that no matter how it looks in this moment, I am victorious. Not I might be, not I could be, not I will be, I am victorious, right? I've got some stuff I've stolen, but I didn't really steal it because I'm giving credit, so we'll say borrowed. from Graham Cook. I don't know if you've heard of Graham Cook. He's a great, fantastic teacher, particularly on prophetic, particularly on this area of being victorious in the midst, no matter what comes against us. And so from his book, Radical Perceptions, if you want to jot that down, if you're interested, Radical Perceptions. But here, listen to what Graham Cook says. When we look at a giant, there are mixed messages that we receive. Firstly, the enemy tells us that we are too small and not strong enough, big enough, or powerful enough to overcome the opposition in front of us. The purpose of the enemy is to make us feel like grasshoppers in our own sight, like in Numbers chapter 13. Make us feel like grasshoppers in our own sight. The enemy has a vested interest in our low self-esteem and powerlessness. Right? The Holy Spirit, on the other hand, is always too confident to be taken in by such immature foolishness. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. He points to the opposition and says, "That's the size you're going to be when this fight is over." By the time we are finished with him, you will have exchanged dimension, stature, and power. The reason I have given you an enemy of this size and power is so that you will have a visual image of what you are about to become. Isn't that cool? Okay. Goes on. As we look at the size of the opposition, there is a stirring in our hearts. Destiny always shows its face at moments like this. Joshua became leader of Israel after his encounter with giants. Caleb was rightly called a man of a different spirit. The enemy always shows you what you must become in order to defeat him. It's part of his unconscious programming and one of the reasons why God always leads us in triumph. Goes on, our vision of God can never be diminished by the enemy, only enhanced. When we see God as big as he is, then our vision of ourselves grows by being in his shadow. Never take any cue from what the enemy is saying or doing. Our life is only about the power of the one. To overcome, we must rethink our status. God allows in his wisdom what he can easily prevent by his power. I'm going to say that again. God allows in his wisdom what he can easily prevent by his power. If we have a giant in our life, it is because we are meant to be a giant ourselves. The circumstances in front of us are designed, therefore, to increase the size, our size in the Spirit. The circumstances in front of us are designed, therefore, to increase our size in the Spirit. We are heading into a situation that is supposed to take us to the next dimension of anointing, to upgrade our stature in relation to Jesus, and to radically increase our power in the Holy Spirit. Or, if you prefer, you can quit. Go back to Egypt and never realize your true self and the inheritance that goes with it. Isn't that good?
Yeah, totally.
So, I think that captures in so many ways the heart of David in this passage that just sees victory. He's got a simple heart of trust in the Lord his God, and he knows he is victorious no matter what he faces. So a couple more verses here. We're going to cruise through the rest of this psalm much more quickly. Verses 4 to 6. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. In other words, I want a revelation, a vision of the majesty of God. That's what he's saying, right? For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high on a rock. Now, he's not talking about a building. He's talking about dwelling in the presence of God, no matter where we may be at the moment, but dwelling in the presence of God. And that dwelling in his presence and having a vision of his majesty will keep us safe. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Here he is in the midst of the battle. He's saying, I'm going to be able to sing and shout with joy in the presence of God, even in the midst of a battle. Right? It's good. Verse 7 to 10. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. We said this morning, we quoted from Jeremiah 29:13, right? You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. It doesn't happen by accident, but that takes intentionality, we said. And so when we are facing difficult times, dark times, hard times, the last thing we feel like doing, I love what Barbara said, right? The last thing we feel like doing is praising, is pursuing God, is seeking his face. But we need to make the choice by faith to chase after God in those moments. Do not hide your face from me. Here's that wrestling with the Lord. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Savior. I don't think that David necessarily believes God's going to abandon him, but it's that wrestling, right? Where are you, God? I feel abandoned. I feel alone. David's being real honest and real here. I feel alone. But then he speaks out the words of faith. He speaks out the confession. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Right? That's the truth I know, even though I may feel abandoned. I declare the truth that even if my parents walk away from me, I know my God will never walk away from me. Verse 11 to 12. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. So Lord, teach me your way. I don't want to do this my way. I don't want to try and figure it out. Lord, teach me your way and lead me in a straight path. A straight path. We get on crooked paths sometimes, don't we? We get on cul-de-sacs. We get lost, right? Lord, teach me your way. I want to stay on the straight path. Verse 13 and 14, we're almost done. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord and be strong and take heart. And wait for the Lord. Love how David repeats that because he knows he needs to. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Confidence, remain confident of this, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. See, we know theologically God is good, but sometimes we wonder, is that just some highfalutin spiritual theological truth, or is God really going to be good in my situation? David's saying, God's goodness is not just a theological reality, it is a reality. He's not just going to be theoretically good, he's going to be good. And I can trust in that. My confidence is in this, that God is good. That he's going to show himself good. And so I wait. And so I wait. Amen? Amen. Worship team, come on up. So I don't know about you, I've found this helpful. I found this strengthening just to hear you, many of you share your experiences and the ways that you have walked in faith in the midst of obstacles and challenges and difficulties. I know that God's plan for us in 2019 is good. But it may take us, amen. Yeah. But it may take us through some brambles and troubles and challenges. God's good in the midst of it, but it may take us through some stuff. Tonight is about what Ford told us. Let's equip ourselves now. Let's bolster our strength now, not wait till the moment. But let's put some things in our toolbox and know that each day we are strengthening ourselves so that we are ready no matter what comes. Let's get a vision of the majesty, the grandeur, the power, the goodness of God so that no plan of the enemy can throw us off of that vision. Can steal away that vision because it's bigger and more real than any trouble or trial. Amen? So as the worship team leads us, I encourage you to just respond in worship to the Lord tonight. Maybe there's some stuff right now that you need to let the Lord be your light and your fortress. Maybe you want to come and just spend a few moments in prayer. Pressing into him. But let's respond to the Lord right now as they lead.